I hope you'll open your Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. John's Gospel, the 12th chapter. All year long, starting in January, I've been inviting us, by means of the Scriptures, to think seriously and hopefully deeply about what it means to love Jesus and what it means to reach people. That's kind of how we've been describing what we wish to be as a believing community. A people who love Jesus with great affection and extravagance, and a people who, because we love Jesus, want others to love Him also. And so we seek to reach people. In one sense, this is certainly a biblical way to think. Jesus calls us to follow Him and promises that He will make us fishers of men. So we follow Him, and the more we journey with Him, the more deeply we see Him and the more we love Him. And He in turn empowers us by His Spirit to fish for souls. Perhaps another way of saying it, it takes care of the great commandment and the great commission to love God supremely above all else with the totality of our personhood, with body, soul, mind, and spirit. This is the first and great command, love God supremely above all others. And following that, the great commission to take the gospel to the nations. So there is biblical justification to define ourselves as a people who want to pray and strive together to love Jesus and reach people. The reason I give this reminder is because we're now moving into the final part of that year-long focus, what it means to reach people. And the first text that I want us to face is from Jesus Himself. It is about reaching people, but it'll take some time for some of us to see that that is so. The text is John 14, verse 12. One verse only. John 14, verse 12. Listen to Jesus. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in Me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. How can that be? It is extraordinary, an extraordinary statement from the lips of Jesus, whereby our Lord is saying that in some sense, every person who believes in Him will have the capacity, the ability to do works that are greater than the works of Jesus. Nobody would believe that if you just said it off the cuff. You have to see it in the Bible. So let's read the verse again. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in Me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. It's a promise. It's a perplexing promise and a powerful promise. I say it's perplexing because it promises that we will do certain kinds of works that are greater in scope than the very works of Jesus. And I don't know a living person who loves Jesus who will say, watch my life, it's greater than Jesus' life in some way. That's such a confusing notion. But that's what the verse says just on the face of it. And I say it's a powerful promise, because if we are going to do greater works than Jesus on works, that means it is possible for us to live in this world before heaven a life that is not a wasted life. Our life will have the power of the divine Christ and His Spirit so on it that we can live in this world and accomplish great things for Jesus. So it's a very humbling promise, but it's a very hopeful promise also. Maybe it will help someone somewhat to get the context of this promise fixed in our minds. Jesus is in the middle of His famous upper room discourse consisting of John 13 through 16. It is only hours before He will finally be betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, falsely tried, and crucified. The shadows of the cross are consuming that upper room in Jerusalem where Jesus is meeting with His disciples. And this is His final sermon before His crucifixion, a kind of legacy that He will be leaving His disciples. And it is a sermon chocked full of promises. It is in these verses that He promises to send the mighty Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, who will teach us all that we need to know to love Jesus and live for Him in this world. It is in this sermon that we're told that we can pray in Jesus' name and the Father will answer for our joy and the Father's glory. It is in this sermon that we're told that if we abide in Christ and His Word abides in us, we will bring forth much spiritual fruit for the glory of Jesus. And in the opening of this very chapter, John 14, it is here that Jesus says, "In My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I go and prepare a place for you in My Father's house." And in the midst of all of these kinds of promises, facing the cross in a matter of hours, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, whoever believes in Me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these, because I am going to the Father." And the most obvious truth in this verse that we dare not pass over is that it is a promise for every single person who believes in Jesus. It is a promise for ordinary believers, believers like me and like you. And we know that because the first part of John 14, 12, Jesus says, "Whoever believes in Me will also do the works that I do." So essentially what Jesus is promising here is what is to become the norm of the life of every believing person post-cross and resurrection. No one is left out. No believer is given a pass. No believer is skipped over. There are no exceptions here. It is not a promise for apostles only. Yes, they are the first ones to hear the promise, but it stretches beyond them to all who believe. So He is talking to believers, pure and simple. It's a promise for believers. It's an incredible promise, but it is an irrelevant promise if you don't believe in Jesus. It is a promise that has absolutely no value until you trust in Jesus to save you and forgive you and rule over your life. Carefully listen to the language of the statement. Whoever believes in Me will do these great works. We've heard that sort of language before in John's gospel, haven't we? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That is to say, whoever believes in God's holy and eternal Son, whoever Jesus says who believes in Me will be rescued from eternal ruin, will be saved from the penalty and justice of their sin due them, will escape eternal justice and be given eternal life. And eternal life is not a mere promise of eternal duration. It is the promise of a relationship with a living Christ. A Christ who loves us. A Christ who forgives us. A Christ who makes us His own and rules over us. That's eternal life. And so out of the loving heart of the Father, Jesus comes into the world. He is suspended between heaven and earth, taking our sin upon Himself, enduring the wrath owed us that it might be diverted from us, that we might go free in grace. Whoever believes in Me gets eternal life. And now toward the end of John's gospel, not only do we get eternal life, we who believe in Jesus get to do greater works. Two wonderful promises for those who believe. So let's be clear. This is not a promise for those who are spiritually elite, mature believers. It is not only a promise for those whose faith is as strong as steel and never wavers. It's not a promise reserved exclusively for pastors and elders and missionaries and so on. And it is not even a promise reserved only for those who are uniquely gifted by the Holy Spirit for greater works. It is a promise for all who believe in Christ. That in some manner, the works that we do here, in some fashion, in some scope, will not be merely equal to the works of Jesus, but will exceed the works of Jesus. So we've spent a good bit of time already, haven't we? Saying, it's a great promise. It's for believers, but what is the promise? What exactly does Jesus mean when He says we will do greater works than His? The most helpful way to answer this question is to think through what it doesn't mean so that we can think through what it does. Here's what it doesn't mean. Jesus isn't talking about miracles. Please don't misunderstand. There is absolutely no doubt about it. God is able to work miracles today. And God still works miracles today. Often in answer to prayer, there are extraordinarily supernatural moments of grace and power that just overwhelm us with the wonder of His divine omnipotence. But it is equally true that there is absolutely no promise in the Bible that all believers will possess the ability, the capacity to perform miracles that approach the quality and the greatness of the miracles that Jesus performed. Just think for a moment of some of the incredible miracles Jesus performed. Jesus walked on water. Jesus fed 5,000 people with a sack lunch. Jesus read the thoughts and intentions of the heart and mind of the Samaritan woman. Jesus turned water into wine. And Jesus raised a man dead and buried for 4 days whose name was Lazarus. And while God still does miracles today, the New Testament does not point out an individual, and no history points out an individual who did those kinds of miracles with regularity and with consistency. So that the very last verse of John's Gospel tells us that Jesus did so many works, so many miracles, that if you could take all of them and combine them together and compile them in a report, all the books of the world would not be able to contain the works that Jesus did. That's hyperbole, of course, what John is saying. You can't put all of his massive great miracles in a single volume. It's just way, way too many. So again, for the sake of clarity, it is absolutely true that the apostles performed miracles. Hebrews 2 verse 4 says, many signs and wonders wrought by the Holy Spirit as an affirmation of the gospel and their apostleship. Miracles were done. I believe they still happen, but not to the extent and the scope. And these miracles certainly do not surpass the miracles of Jesus that we see today. So Scripture doesn't promise it. And history doesn't testify to it. No apostle, no missionary, no Christian has ever walked on water or fed 5,000 with a sack lunch and done other miracles that we could say, wow, his miracle working power or her miracle working power exceeds all that we read about what Jesus did. So Jesus does not mean all believers will do miracles. We're not calling into question his ability to do miracles, just that it's not a promise that all believers will do them. So what does it mean? Jesus does mean witness. Jesus does mean gospel work. Jesus does mean the thrill and the power of the Holy Spirit working through believing people to get the gospel wherever it needs to go. Now I'll prove it in a moment, but let's massage the definition. I take Jesus to mean the work of seeking and saving the lost, the work of fulfilling the Great Commission, the work of witnessing, the work of gospel advance. You see, Jesus' main work for coming into this world was not to do physical miracles. It was to do a great spiritual work. He himself said, I have come to seek and to save the lost. And always in the mind of Jesus, that miracle of salvation in terms of greatness surpasses all other miracles. Let me give you one illustration. In Luke chapter 10, it's at a moment in Jesus' ministry when he gathers 72 of his followers around him and he sends them out into the towns and to the nearby villages. And he tells them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. And he sends them. Which is a good indication if you pray that petition, you might just be the answer to it. And he sends them out, and guess what? They performed miracles. They healed the sick. They cast out demons. Their preaching ministry was successful. And so they come back to Jesus. and they're excited. They're enthusiastic. They're talking about the miracles they've seen. And toward the end of the story, they say, Jesus, even the demons submitted to our authority. And that they did. And they're rejoicing. And Jesus in Luke 10 verse 20 says exactly this. Do not rejoice that you cast out demons, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. What could he have possibly meant? It's a reason for worshiping that demons submit to our authority. And Jesus is simply highlighting there is something even more wonderful than that. That your soul has been claimed by grace. That your sins have been cast from His presence. That once the sentence of condemnation hung over your head and heaven was not your home. But now your name is on permanent record up there by grace. Rejoice not that the demons submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's because the greater work that Jesus came to accomplish was the work of saving people. I did not come to serve, to be served, but Jesus says to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. I came to seek and to save the lost, you see. And so spreading the gospel, reaching people, seeking and saving the lost, witnessing not miracles, is the great work of Jesus that we're to continue. And the promise is we will have greater success at it than Jesus did. Now here's a question. Let's just pause for a moment. Is there any confirmation to that? Other than looking at all the mass of believers you've known and all the thousands upon thousands of believers who've lived since the resurrection of Jesus, history tells us believers don't do greater miracles than Jesus. But what about the impact of their witness? You see, if Jesus had meant miracles, let's consider the book of Acts. Wouldn't the book of Acts be a blaze of miracles? But it's not. Oh yes, there are miracles recorded in Acts. Many of them. But the focus in the book of Acts is not on the promise of miracle, but on the promise of mission. The whole book of Acts is designed to show us that the work of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, operative in believers, the gospel spreads everywhere. Amen? The name of our denomination is not the Christian Miracle Alliance. We believe in miracles. But there's a reason we're called the Christian and Missionary Alliance. Because we want to be involved in the great work of God in the world, in the nations and in our neighborhood, the work of reaching people for the Jesus we love. And all through the book of Acts, you see the thrill of the spread and the power of the gospel. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and into Samaria, and here's something greater than Jesus, to the ends of the world, where he never went. To the ends. The Holy Spirit will so empower you that the gospel cannot be restrained where Jesus is almighty. I want to race you through the book of Acts, reading one verse after another, that I think underscore that these greater works than Jesus' works is the work of witness. Because of who He is and what He's done, and because He's given us His Holy Spirit, we working together can reach more people with the gospel than He ever could in His earthly ministry. Just listen. These are thrilling verses. Acts 2, verse 41. So those who received the word were baptized, and there were added to their number that day about 3,000 souls. Acts 4, verse 4. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Acts 5 verse 14. And more than ever, believers were added to their number, multitudes of both men and women. Acts 6 verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. Acts 9 verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. You never read miracles kept flourishing. You read the church kept growing with new converts. We're seeing in Acts the fulfillment of the promise in the upper room. Acts 11, verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Acts 12, verse 24. But the word of the Lord increased and multiplied. Acts 13, 48 and 49. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed, and the Lord was spreading, and the Lord's word was spreading throughout the whole region. Now, for the sake of time, I will skip over similar statements in chapter 14, 16, 17, and 18. Over 20 times this kind of language in Acts. Just one more. Acts 19, verse 20. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So in the book of Acts, the gospel, the word of the Lord, results in the Lord adding to their number, increasing and multiplying, prevailing mightily, so that Jesus is getting His work done through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit through the lives of believing people. It is a Spirit-inspired record of the fulfillment of the promise in the upper room. Think about it. In Jesus' own ministry, His ministry was mostly limited to Palestine, which is about 140 miles long and about 40 miles wide. When you read the book of Acts, the gospel is taken to all of Asia Minor. They cross the sea and take the gospel to all Europe. And then they take the gospel to all the then known world. Until you get to Acts 17 verse 6 and you read of their preaching of the gospel, they turned the world upside down. They turned it upside down. And the point I am making is we are carrying on the same work, Jesus' work by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are living in the 29th chapter of Acts. Now, why is all of this so? There is one very helpful phrase at the end of the verse. Would you read it with me one more time? Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. Jesus is saying, the reason my work will continue through you is because I am going back to my Father. And on his way back to his Father, Jesus goes to the cross. And there on the cross, he dies, not so we can perform miracles, but so we could be forgiven and tell others how to be forgiven. He came to seek and to save the lost, and on the cross, he dies to secure the salvation of the lost. And then he is buried, and it all looks as though Jesus has been defeated. But on the third day, he arose from the dead. And Luke, in the opening of Acts, tells us that for 40 days, he showed himself alive with many convincing proofs. And before he ascended back to his Father, he says here, I'm going back to the Father. He says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And he is going to empower you. And you're to take the gospel everywhere. To everyone. And so you read in the book of Acts, the gospel of Jesus is successful. Perhaps this is an easy way to think of it. Erwin Lutzer tells this story at the end of his sermon on this same text. That after World War II, after the bombings of Germany, there was this statue that was found under the rubble of a churchyard. And when the statue was cleared away, it was found to be a statue of Christ. And for the most part, it had not been damaged except for the fact that the hands of Christ had been broken off. And so when they stood this statue up, the sculptor, who happened to still be alive, offered to refasten to the statue the hands of Christ. And the church leaders thought about that and decided to leave Christ handless, as a visible reminder that we are to be the hands of Christ, left in this world to do the great work of witness, to seek and to save the lost. Think about it. Those hands of Christ nailed to the cross. Those hands of Christ that worked mighty miracles. Those hands of Christ that bled to purchase our redemption, those hands are no longer on this earth in any physical sense. But thousands upon thousands of believers are to use their hands to point people to Jesus, to encourage people to come to faith in Christ, to witness for him, to love him enough to want other people to love him, so we tell them of the thrill and the power of the gospel. There are probably better ways to start a conversation about witnessing, but the way I have chosen to do it is this. Will you believe that in this world you are the hands of Christ? And that the promise is, working together, we can reach people for Jesus. And in that sense, do a greater work than he did in his physical, localized ministry. You know what this means in practical terms? All our small thinking, all our defeatism, all our false modesty, and all our, quote, God can't use me, unquote, notions just evaporate in the face of this promise. God can use us. Will you believe his promise? Will you pray for the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit to encourage you and energize you in the great task of ministering the gospel in your sphere of influence. Will you and I, and will we together, commit ourselves to carrying on the great work of Jesus in this world? It is a great thing to do. Let us pray together. O Lord Jesus Christ, to this end we pray. Give us the spiritual want to, the inclination of heart, the courage to be your hands in this world, to seek and to save the lost, to love you so much, so extravagantly, so exhaustively, and with all of our being, that we will want others to know you and love you too, so that we will reach people for Jesus. Lord Jesus, our petition is simply this: make us a compassionate and courageous witnessing people for your glory. Lord Jesus, make us a compassionate and courageous, Spirit-filled witnessing people for your glory. We pray in your name. Amen.